Good morning. Looking at Psalm 119 again today. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 9. It's a very familiar passage to a lot of us. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. I have a problem, and you may have the same problem. I am not who I should be. For example, I'm tempted to get really irritable and blame somebody when things don't go my way. When things do go well, I tend to think that I've done something to deserve it. But I don't seem to think that I deserve it when things go wrong. I sometimes think about hurtful events from years ago, maybe even decades ago, that I thought, well, I had forgiven or at least claimed to have forgiven, and yet they come back up and all the emotion comes with that. And I could go on and on and on and on about the struggles and the problems that I have. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote some words in Romans chapter 7. There's some debate about those words. Was he referring to who he was before he came to know Christ, or is he referring to who he is in his struggles as a Christian? But there is no debate about the fact that I can relate to Paul's words. He said, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil that I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Anybody relate to that? I can also relate to what I read written in a book by Brennan Manning. He said, when I get honest, I admit I am a bundle of paradoxes. I believe and I doubt. I hope and I get discouraged. I love and I hate. I feel bad about feeling good. I feel guilty about not feeling guilty. I am trusting and suspicious. I am honest and I still play games. A lot of that sounds like me. Maybe you too. Now, I'm not saying that everything is wrong with me spiritually. No, Jesus Christ has done something in me and has changed me. But I still have such a long way to go. And I can tell you that my progress spiritually does not look like this. It's not what it's looked like since I came to know Jesus Christ. It's a lot more like this. It's full of detours and setbacks and things that go wrong, and you go down and you go up and all these things that happen. Too often, you know, we pretend that things are better than they really are. We make all kinds of progress, but we also make all kinds of mistakes. And we struggle with all kinds of temptations. And sometimes we're just not clear on what it really takes to grow, to change, to mature, to become more like Christ. We do know there are a number of approaches that don't work because we've tried them. We cannot just help ourselves. We can't do it on our own. Somebody has said self-help is like sticking your broken hand in the blender, thinking that'll fix it. Now, there's something you can go home and think about. But our problems run too deep. We just can't resolve to do better. We need a better solution. We can't just sign up for a new program or a new technique. We've all fallen for that new book or program that's going to change everything. But we don't need a new approach. As we're going to see, we actually need an old approach. One that needs to continually be rediscovered and reapplied. We certainly don't need just behavioral modification. That goal is far too small. God doesn't want to just change your behavior. He wants to change your heart. So many of our approaches to change don't go deep enough. I agree with Bono, who's the lead singer of U2. He said, your nature is a hard thing to change. It takes time. I have heard of people who have life-changing, miraculous turnarounds, people set free from addiction after a single prayer, relationships saved where both parties say, let go and let God, but it was not like that for me. And we've all heard of people that happens to them. For all that I was lost, I am found, it is probably more accurate to say I was really lost, I'm a little less so at the moment. And then a little less, and a little less again. That to me is the spiritual life. The slow reworking and rebooting the computer at regular intervals. Reading the small print of the service manual. It has slowly rebuilt me in a better image. It has taken years, though, and it is not over yet. Since all these approaches to change don't work, let's take a look at what the Bible says will create the change we're looking for. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 9, says this. Excuse me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. It's been said that the key to finding a good answer is asking the right question. Somebody else has said that good questions trump easy answers. So it's worth looking at the question that the psalmist is asking in verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? The word way means pathway. The psalmist is referring to a lifestyle. He's really asking, how can a young man establish a lifestyle that is consistent with God's teaching? It's more than just changing behavior. He's talking about a deep change, a change of the heart that's enough to put somebody on the right path for the rest of their life. The psalmist refers to someone who's young. I don't think there's an age in which it's really, really easy to follow God with a pure heart. I don't think there's an age. As long as we're here on this earth, we're going to struggle. But if there is a really difficult one, I think young adulthood is it. I mean, just based on my experience. Now, I am no longer qualified to speak with authority on the temptations of youth. Understand that. But there were some young followers of Jesus Christ who were questioned. They were asked, you know, what do you struggle with the most in terms of temptations? And there were 12 different things that were listed. Number one was pride. They said, especially with social media, most people just want to show off or present themselves in a certain way that may or may not be aligned with the truth. Two, sexual temptations. Three, spending hours on end to catch up with TV shows to stay relevant. Four, coveting the next best technology. Five, keeping or staying busy. Six, people telling you to go with just what feels right. Number seven, not being really present with other people. And one person explained that. They said, Facebook, text messages, emails, LinkedIn, Instagram, etc., etc. The alerts come in nonstop. So if I don't carve out time, I can literally spend the whole day on my phone. Number eight, fitting in. Pursuing society's definitions of what is acceptable and worthy of praise, accepted by my peers. They said, rather than loving my friends, seeing them as people in need of grace through the gospel, I'm tempted to use them to build up my own reputation and gain the approval I crave. Number nine, just going with the flow, even if it goes against our beliefs. Number 10, food. When I'm nervous, it just numbs some of the anxiety. Number 11, drinking. Just like something people do every weekend, kind of like going to the movies, but way more expensive. Number 12, materialism. And they said that's like proof of success or status and wealth, getting caught up in the identity of your job and your salary and the stuff that you own. And I think we all know it's not just people under the age of 30 who struggle with many of these. A lot of us can attest to that. The psalmist question is a good one. How can a young person keep his or her pathway pure? With all of these temptations, and there's so many others, how can we, not just the young, but how can all of us establish a lifestyle that's consistent with God's teachings? That's an important question. It's really asking the question of how can we be the people that God wants us to be? But how do we live a life that avoids those dangers out there that really damage us spiritually so that we can enjoy our relationship with God, so that we can be changed from the inside out? It's a good question. And I'm very interested in the answer. I'm interested as a pastor because I want to help people change. I want to see people change. But I'm also interested because I desperately want that same kind of change for myself. The answer comes, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. By living according to your word. Excuse me. If I were to walk into a room full of skeptics, and I place a Bible on the table, I'd probably hear something like, well, you know, that's outdated. It's full of contradictions. Somebody might even say, well, that's hate literature. If I walked into a room of followers of Jesus and I placed it on the table and said, that's a good book, but, you know, it's difficult to understand sometimes. It's hard to read sometimes. Many people, including Christians, believe that the Bible is filled with contradictions. One article I read said that only 1 in 4 Christians believes the Bible is relevant to modern life. It's Christians in the United States. Not only that, but even some pastors would not agree with what the psalmist is saying. One pastor posted online recently, it's better to trust Jesus than to trust the Bible. He's not alone. We keep getting messages from people and from society around us. The Bible is not reliable. It doesn't have the power to change us. It's just not relevant today. Let's be honest. It's not easy to think that the Bible has the power to create that kind of transformation. Not only that, but we probably all know people who know their Bible very, very well, and they're just plain mean. They know their Bible well, and they're not kind encouragers. They're overbearing bullies. What's changed them? How has their heart been changed? So let me give you the negative. What this passage is not saying before I give you the positive, what the passage is saying. Here's the negative. There is no guarantee that just knowing the Bible will change your life. In July of 2006, there was a world-famous geneticist. His name was William French Anderson. He was convicted of child molestation charges. In a press conference, his attorney said this: nothing about having a 176 IQ means you have good judgment. And nothing about knowing a lot about the Bible will make you a godly person. There are a lot of people who can tell you a lot about the Bible, but they have no genuine relationship with God. It's possible to know the Bible inside out without ever encountering the God of that scripture. Look at the Pharisees in the New Testament. Knowing the Bible simply isn't enough. That's not what the psalmist says here. He changes, is he? The psalmist says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. By living according to your word. You don't just read the Bible, you seek to live it. How do we do that? The psalmist explains in this passage by giving us a variety of actions that we can take in verses 9 through 16. Verses 9 and 10 tell us we should passionately pursue God's word. This is not a passive pursuit. It's not a lukewarm pursuit. It's an active, hungry desire to know God and to know Him through His word. Make it a part of your heart, he says in verse 11. People usually think he's talking about memorization here, right? And I agree with that. But it goes farther than that. It means to allow it to shape your thinking and your words and your values and your emotions and everything about you in verses 12 through 16. It's like the Bible becomes part of everything we think, speak, love, do. Like a sponge is filled with water, we become filled with Scripture. We absorb the Word of God. We take it in. It becomes part of us, part of our heart, part of our mind. When we absorb God's Word, we experience the change that God wants to create in our lives. It's not enough just to read it. I mean, that's where we got to start. That's where we have to start. But it's not what the psalmist is talking about. We need to absorb it to make it a part of us. Tim Keller, pastor in New York City, said he used to go visit his brother-in-law. The brother-in-law, his name is Bob, said Bob would never wear a seatbelt in the car. Drove Tim crazy. He would scold Bob every time. You need to be wearing your seatbelt every time he'd see him. Well, one time Bob picked up Tim at the airport, and Bob is wearing his seatbelt. He's got the harness. He's got everything on. And Tim said, "What happened? What changed you?" Bob said, "I went to visit a friend of mine in the hospital who was in a car accident. He had gone through the windshield. He had 200 or 300 stitches in his face. And I said to myself, I better wear my seatbelt." The two of them talked about that for a little while, and Tim said, "Did you not know that if you don't wear your seatbelt, you go through the windshield if you have an accident?" Bob said, "Of course I knew it. When I went to the hospital to see my friend, I got no new information, but the information I had became new. The information got real to my heart and finally sank down and affected the way I live." That's the kind of knowledge of Scripture that the psalmist is talking about. Okay, sounds good. But does it work? Does it really make a difference to take in Scripture on a regular basis? Daniel M. is the author of a book called No Silver Bullets. Stephen and Jeff and Mark and I read it this year, and we'd meet and we'd talk about it. And part of the research says in his book, individuals who read the Bible, this is on a regular basis, like a daily reading, they score higher in the traits of spiritual maturity than those who rarely or never read the Bible. And all this was measuring was just reading the Bible. That's it, just reading it. But it said the more an individual did the input goal of reading the Bible, the higher they scored in the output goals. In other words, the more we actually read the Bible, the more we're going to be able to obey God and deny self and serve God and serve others and share Christ and live by faith and build relationships and seek God. In Scripture, we find the answer to that question: how do we stay on the right pathway? How can I keep my pathway pure? In bookstores, used and rare bookstores, booksellers find all kinds of interesting things when you're going through the books they've received. They bought some from somebody, maybe bought an entire collection from somebody's estate, but they're going through them and they're cataloging them and they're getting ready to sell them. There's an online bookseller called abebooks.com. They found a lot of strange and exciting objects in these books they go through. They found, over the years, 40 $1,000 bills. Yeah, great bookmarker, right? A Mickey Mantle rookie baseball card, which may be worth those 40 $1,000 bills. I don't know. Yeah, it is. A marriage certificate from 1879. A baby's tooth. A diamond ring. Social Security cards, credit card receipts, shopping lists, business cards, postcards, a World War II U.S. ration book, World War II discharge papers, a pair of scissors, a valid driver's license, a cockroach, which was dead, and A Strip of Bacon. Now, I find that to be an interesting bookmarker. I never find my place because I eat the bookmark every time. So. Adam Tobin is the owner of It's Unnameable Books. That's the name of his bookstore, Unnameable Books in Brooklyn, New York. He's got a display in the back of his store of all the stuff they found in these books over the years. The most valuable item they've discovered is a letter written by C.S. Lewis. He said, it's a motley assortment. We've been doing it for 2 years since opening the store. The display quickly took over the back wall, and now it's spreading to other places. And there's a backlog of stuff that we haven't put up yet. There are postcards, shopping lists, concert tickets, but my favorite, he said, are cryptic notes. They're often deeply personal and can be very moving. None of these interesting objects can be compared to what we're going to find in God's Word. Within that book, a person can find the way to keep their way pure, to stay on the right pathway. We can find hope. We can find guidance. We can find peace. We find the God of the universe. If you want to establish a lifestyle that leads you to have a relationship that just thrives in God, don't just read the Bible. Become absorbed with the Bible. Pursue it with a passion. Make it so much a part of your life that it shapes your thinking and your words and your values and your actions. Don't just read it. Guard your life with it. I would love nothing more than for you to know Jesus Christ. Not just to know about Jesus, but to know Him. The one who has always existed, who holds the world, the universe together, who came in the flesh, who died for our sins, who rose again, and is today reigning at God's hand and will return to set everything right one day. And the best way to get to know Him is to absorb His Word, read it, pursue it, treasure it. And the way to begin, Just start. Pick it up and read it or listen to it, whatever it takes to get it in your heart. As I've said the last two Sundays, year 2019 is sort of going to be the year of the Bible for us. And before the year is out, before 2018 is out, we're going to have reading plans for you, more than one, because you may not be able to just start reading 20 minutes a day. You may want to start with 10, whatever it may be. But we want to have apps that you can find where you can read on your phone or listen on your phone or listen in other ways. But we want this to be the year we absorb Scripture. And it colors all that we are, changes all that we are, so that we become the people God wants us to be. So we come to a time of decision. I want to read a couple of passages of Scripture. I want you to listen and then respond as God leads you. In the book of Romans, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans also says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It also says all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you have never accepted God's gift of salvation, if you've never called on the name of Jesus and asked Him to forgive your sins and to give you life and surrender your life to Him, would you do that today? Would you do that? Take that step today. Pray, ask Him to forgive your sin, to come into your life, to become the Lord of your life. And then in a moment when we're singing, I'll be standing at the front and you can come and say, I want to share this decision with the world. I've become a follower of Jesus Christ. I now belong to Him. Hebrews 10:25 says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. I believe this verse and others like it teach the importance of being an active part of a local church. If you don't have a church home, is God leading you to place your life here to become a part of Woodland? If so, come. and say, I want to become a part of Woodland Baptist Church. We would love to have you. In James 1:5, if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault. This verse says, if we have a problem, we have a struggle, we can go to God and ask for guidance. If that describes you today, now, you can be right where you are. When we stand and sing, you can stand and pray right where you are asking for that guidance. Or you can come, and I will gladly pray with you about whatever you're struggling with in your life right now. Let's respond as God leads us. Stephen, if you'll come, I'm going to lead us in prayer and then invite you to come as God's Spirit and God's Word leads you. Father, thank you for your Word. Help us to respond to it now as you call us to. In Jesus' name, amen.